Happy New Year, everyone.
It is the new year. And I thought today we might spend a little bit of time exploring the idea of newness in God's creation. The idea of what it is to be new. You know, God, as far as I can tell, reading the Bible and studying the scriptures, is obsessed with newness. It's his design plan for the world. It's the design plan for us, for our lives. I mean, let's take a second. I know that us gathered here together today, and I know if you're listening online, you can play along with this game, but we're going to do this in-house. Give me some of the scriptures that you can think of that have to do with the idea of new, where either God or Jesus or through the prophets or something is conferred the words new. Can just kind of one at a time, let's throw them out there.
The last chapter of Revelation.
Behold, I'm making all things new. Great. What else? That's it. There you go. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's it. What else?
The new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you.
That's it. The new commandment of Jesus. What else? He says again in Revelation that he's going to give a new name, that he's going to make a new heaven, he's going to make a new earth. And then what Michael said leads out of that, that behold, I'm making all things new. Again and again throughout it, we see through the old prophets and through the prophets and through the in the new times, we see again and again the idea of the newness of God making its way into Scripture. See, it's embedded in the idea, in the newness, is in the idea of creation. See, for something to be new, it has to be created, right? We can't just say something is new and it just is. There has to have been a creation that spawned that newness. How God creates, though, is unique to Him. The newness in the creation of God is not like the creation that we experience here on earth, that we're able to understand. It's a little beyond our comprehension. You see, God creates from nothing. God doesn't begin with raw materials and then make it work. Now, He can do that, but there are two different types of creation. There's the creation out of nothing, and then there's the creation from something. He took the dust of the ground and formed the man. He took the rib out of Adam and formed the woman. He forms things from the particulates that are on the earth. But when He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it wasn't created from things, but from nothing to create something. God literally starts from scratch. And what I see is it's this principle that allows God to do extraordinary things through very ordinary people and ordinary events in life. It's the idea that He can take nothing and do something amazing with it, or that He can take something as mundane as dirt or as earth and shape it into all of humanity. That to me is miraculous. And it gives me hope that if I think that whatever is happening in my life is insignificant, or wherever I am, whatever insignificant part my life may feel like it plays right now, that God can shape that into something that can affect all of the rest of eternity. See, that's the thing, is that God is shaping continually eternity through us and through our lives, and He's shaping each of us to play a role in that. See, as we become believers, we now begin to take a part in that play, in the playing out of the rest of God's creation, for as long as we have the ability to play that role. My kids and I have this this pleasure we love to do, and I sort of forced it on my kids at the beginning, and now they love it. And I got to experience some of this on vacation to find out how much they love it. I said this before, but we enjoy watching this show. It's a nostalgic show for me. It's called The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross. I love Bob Ross. My daughter, Jillian, my oldest one, she says, I'm Bob Ross's biggest fan. And so, we were with my grandparents and my parents this last week, and she was painting, and she was pretending that she was Bob Ross, and she was beating things and painting little clouds and stuff. And he takes his brush and he beats it on the easel, and he says, he's going to beat the devil out of it. That's what he says. And so she was saying all of that. But they love that show, and I love that show. Bob Ross, though, does something almost every time he does this. And we were just watching this literally yesterday. And this is fresh in my mind. So we're watching this display where he's painting. And he paints this beautiful winter scene. And he's got a beautiful sunset going in the background. And there's a stream that weaves its way through it. He's painted the clouds reflecting the sunlight, so they're pink and purple, really beautiful. There's this depth of trees and bushes that gives you the illusion that you're looking way back through the painting, and it meanders through, and it's this beautiful work. But I look at the clock on the DVD player, and I know it still has 10 minutes. And that means there's enough time for Bob Ross to do the thing that he always does. This beautiful painting I love. And he says, okay, it's time to make a decision. And he gets out this big brush and he paints this big ugly stick right in the middle of the painting. And I think, oh, he ruined it. He ruined it. He put this big ugly stick and he covered up like half the stuff. And then he didn't just take the big ugly stick, but then he took this fan brush and he starts blotting stuff all over it. And he does it in like black, over this beautiful colors. It's all black and shaded. And it looks, we all are kids together. We all kind of like secretly, inwardly just sort of go, oh, why did you do it? Why did you ruin the painting? But what he does is then he starts to craft it. And he starts to put highlights and details on the leaves, and he starts to shade the leaves, and then he adds snow and layers of snow on top of the leaves, and then he starts to color it, and it starts to pull it out of the texture. So now what you see is this tree that's in the foreground now creates the fullness of dimension. It creates all of this depth that's in the painting that beforehand I thought was complete. I thought looked perfect. I would have said, just stop right there, let's hit pause and say the painting is great, and I would have loved it. But I was wrong. It was much better. And I didn't know. And it adds that character. It adds to it that realism of life that when you look at things, they're not always at that distance. Some things are in the foreground. They're right there. And he could see that because he's the painter. And he's the one that knew the design of what he wanted to do. And so he said, I have to make a decision because I know I've painted basically everything I want in the background. Now it's time to start crafting some of these other things that create it. This is your life. It's my life. Sometimes, as he likes to say in there, we're just painting happy little clouds and happy little trees and things look lovely and they're great and you're shading the pinks and purples and making the sunset and you're shading all the beautiful trees and the streams and everything just looks perfect. And then someone goes and covers it up with that big old stick. And they cover it up and you go, hey, wait a minute. I liked how things looked. I thought they looked great. Why did this have to happen? This looked perfect just the way it was. I don't want this big ugly stick here. But God, he says, just wait. Now Bob Ross never says that, but if he would, if he gets what he's thinking, it's just wait. See what I do with this. Just wait. And see, and it doesn't matter how many episodes. I've watched 40 episodes at least currently. I've watched 100 of them when I was a kid of Bob Ross. It doesn't matter how many of these I watch. I still inwardly cringe every time he puts the big ugly tree right in the middle of the painting. I go, oh, you ruined it again. I know he's not going to ruin it. I know it's going to be great, but I can't appreciate it in the moment because I love what it looked like.
That's good.
See, that's how I feel like though so many times in my life, that when things are the way that I like them to be, when things are just like, this is it. This is the moment. Like, this is exactly how life's supposed to look. And then suddenly there's this strange curveball, or there's this wrench that gets thrown into it, or there's this divide now that splits everything up. And I say, what happened? And in the moment, I inwardly cringe. And I can't appreciate the beauty of what's going to happen because all I can see is that I loved what it was and now it's not that anymore. And you can't erase those things. They're not ever going to go back to the way they were. See, God uses these sticks, uses these trees. He uses those moments to shape us. He uses them to carve out and give our lives depth, to give our lives dimension. See, it creates balance in our lives. There's times of good and times of challenge. Some sticks are just bigger than others. But he works all things together for the good of those who love him. That's a word I need to hear today. It may be a word that you need to hear today too, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And let's just say for a second, let's just say this together. God works all things together for my good. Let's say that and say my good. God works all things together for my good. One more time. God works all things together for my good. That's true. That's absolutely the truth. That we don't appreciate it always in the moment, but that the good things are always being worked out for us on our behalf. Whether or not we're willing to see those things doesn't negate the fact that God is working them out and making them good. And it may take a long time before that perspective is there to look at it and go, whoa, I really thought that was good. But man, it is so much better now. That's so hard to see. And we're such finite creatures. We have such a difficult time seeing perspective like God sees it. Yet there's a beauty there. A challenging, dreadful, hard, wonderful beauty that God knows and that we have so much trouble seeing sometimes. Every year is a fresh start. Every year is a new opportunity. A new chance to start over. A new chance to build on what's been written on the canvas before, what's been drawn and shaped in our lives. A new chance to start something, to build on something, to craft something. And yes, there may be some challenge that gets crafted on top of that, that gets layered as well. When you became a Christian, God didn't just whitewash the canvas of your life. He didn't just paint over your sin and pretend it's not there. He got out a whole new canvas. And he started fresh. See, that's what the meaning, that's what it means. And it was one of the ones that y'all said, and I was really hoping you'd say it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's one of the meanings. When he says, if anyone, there we go, is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are what? Passed away. Passed away means buried, dead, gone, put away, finite, finished. Passed away, he takes that canvas and he just tosses that one in the trash. When he says your iniquities, your sins, as far as the east is from the west, I won't remember those anymore. How far is the east from the west? That's a philosophy question. It's infinite. God has removed them so that they'll never find them again. They're not seen. He didn't just whitewash it away so that you could scrape it off later and look at it. He didn't just paint over it so that the foundation of all that God wants to do is on top of this kind of ugly thing that he didn't like in the beginning. He didn't do any of that because God knows if he wants to build that life that's meaningful, that life that matters, he's got to start not from the foundation of something else, but he starts new. Newness is in God's design plan for the world. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new or being made new. And the word that we need to see in there is not just the newness. That's great. But I want you to see how he's doing it. It's becoming new. being made new. See, these are process words. These aren't finite, definitive words, but ongoing, continuing words. They're not words that say, it's not the same as the casting away of the sin. God doesn't say, I'm continuing to get rid of the old life. That's not what it says. It says the old things are passed away. Those are dead. Finite. But then all things are being made new. It's a process. God is going to continue to paint fresh things into your life. He's going to continue to create depth. He's going to continue to create dimension. He's going to continue to create balance and perspective in your life. How does God do that? Well, if you keep reading past the creation of the new, you'll see exactly what God does to create that next layer. You see, there's a newness and a freshness about that painting up to a point. But then a decision has to be made. And I want to show you what God does with this. And we're going to read about it through the life of Paul and those with him that are serving in the ministry. So if you're with me there in 2 Corinthians, I want you to just look over for a minute at the rest of that, following out of verse 17. So in verse 17 it says, if anyone is from Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, then all things are being made new. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. Chapter 6, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And I want you to hear the list of the ways that they are commended through God. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and through praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet we are true. We are treated as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, it's through tragedy mixed with joy. It's balance that creates beauty. It's the dark and the light. It's the moments of shadow and the moments of brilliance that create that contrast of our lives. See, God knows the finished product that he has in mind. In Jeremiah, he declares, I know the plans I have for you. He just needs you to wait. He just needs you to see it. He just needs you to trust him. Think about, look at the people that you most admire for their lives. Think about the people that you look at and you say, their life is one I really want to look up to, or I emulate that, or I look at the lives of the people that have transformed you, that you read their biographies, that you watch the movies and you say, I can't believe that person. Look at what they were able to do. Look at their lives. Were they the ones whose lives were always perfect and nothing ever happened? That their lives were just beautiful all the time and everything? No, because why? That isn't realistic. That isn't real life. No, it's the trouble. It's the ones who overcome. It's the ones who persevered, who made it through, the ones who struggled and yet endured, the ones who overcame to the end. It's those that we look and we say, wow, look how God used them. Look what God was able to do with their lives. Look at the testament, the powerful way their life was used. Not because it was perfect, not because it was always wonderful, but because there were hardships, because there was balance, because that's how beauty is made. That is the first law of art, is the law of contrast. And God is an artist. And He knows what the contrast needs to be in our lives. And He knows exactly what mix of balance, of struggle and joy needs to be there for us to truly be the masterpiece that He continues to create. See, when God remade you new, He scrapped the old canvas and He got out a fresh new one. But He doesn't keep scrapping it each year. He doesn't keep throwing it away. No, instead, it's more beautiful than that. He takes that new foundation, that beautiful canvas that's fresh, and He begins to work, and He begins to craft. And He continues to paint on it year after year, day after day, decade after decade. He paints and crafts and shapes and works it out, creating a masterpiece with our lives. And that means that sometimes we're going to have beautiful clouds. And sometimes we're going to have beautiful sunsets. And we're going to see rivers and streams that are flowing. And then other times they're going to be covered up with big ugly sticks. We're going to look at it and say, I don't like this. This isn't how it should be. But when we look back, we see how God began to layer on top of that, how He began to color it and shape it. We can see the full perspective of the beauty of the life that God is creating. So to what end? To what end does God do this? What is the end game, the end goal, the purpose? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It's the fullness of time. It's to that fullness of time, to the time of perfection with Him in heaven, that He continues to work this out. All things are being made new. Not all things are right now perfect and new. And everything's great. Being made. We are never going to reach perfection this side of heaven. We will never know what that's like this side of heaven. Yet we can experience that in our hearts, in our lives, even if it looks externally like everything is chaos and terror. In our lives, we could say it's pure joy. It's peace. Is it hard? Absolutely. Do we not like it? Sure. But inside, there's joy. Inside, the sun comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is renewed. At the end, the fullness of time, at the end of days. You see, at the end of these episodes of Bob Ross that I love to watch on those, when he gets to the end of his painting and he's all finished, he does something that seems rather insignificant. Takes out a small brush. He usually paints with giant brushes, but he takes out this very fine-tipped brush and he dips it in very, very light paint. And he signs his name at the end. Just to show that he's proud of this. And it's finished. He wants to put his name on it so that he can mark it and say, I did this. And I'm really proud of this. But I want to show you something. I want you to turn with me, or I can just read it to you in Revelation chapter 3. God writing to the believers in the church in Philadelphia. And He says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. In verse 12, it says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will, he's going to do something amazing. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And I will write on it my own new name. See, at the end of days, at the end of our life, God just doesn't want to say, I worked out that beautiful masterpiece in your life. Now that's all done, and now we're in heaven. No. He says, at the end of the day, I'm signing it. At the end of the day, he's going to write on our lives the new name. He's going to write on our hearts, this is my masterpiece. This is my workmanship. This is what I've been creating in Christ Jesus. This is what I've been doing. To what end? As Michael said earlier, a new heaven and a new earth and the making new of all things. So what does all this have to do with the new year? What does this have to do with New Year's Day? How does it apply to me? Well, it is a new year. And by definition, it's not going to be the same as the old year. By definition, it's going to be different than last year. By definition, it's going to be a fresh start. It's going to be a novel thing. It's going to be a year that has never been done before and will never be done again. So I want you to do two things. Two things. The first is I want you to look back. And the second is I want you to look forward. Let's do the first one. Let's look back for a second. Now, I meant for us to all have something to write on. And if you're listening to this at home, if you're in the car, don't write this down. But if you're at home, I want you to just take out some paper. And if you're just sitting here today and you don't have anything to write, that's fine. Just think about it in your own mind. But I want you to do this. I want you to think back. Look back at your last year, this past year, 2016. And I want you to reflect for a second. And I want you to ask yourself three questions. What things went well? What were the things that you did or that happened in your life that really went well? What were habits that you want to keep? What are practices that you want to maintain? What are things that you hope that this happens again. This can continue to happen. What are those things for you? Second, what were some challenges that happened this last year? What were some burdens, some difficulties? What were some struggles that happened in your life this last year? Third, what needs to go? What's been happening or happened in that year that you say, I cannot do this for one more day, much less one more year? Now I want you to look again. I want you to look at your year again. And I want you to see there are going to be three types of reactions to your year. Reaction number one, smiley face. Reaction number two, frowny face. Reaction number three, meh face. For those of you listening online, the meh face is just a line. It's not happy or sad. So if we look back at our year and you take it all in, would you say that it was a great year? Would you say that it was a smiley face year? If you had to put a 2016, I've got to put a little emoji next to it, what are you going to put? A little smiley face. Is that you? Did you have a great year? If that's you, I want you to think, what made it so great? Take 5 minutes at home. I promise you will never regret doing this. I always think, I don't want to do these things. I don't want to do these little... Do these. I always am happy that I did it. Take 5 minutes and write 2016. I want you to put one of these faces next to it. Maybe you had more than one. I don't know. You say it's a great year. What made it great? List them. Take 5 minutes and just bullet point. This was great. This was great. This was great. That was great. But maybe 2016 for you was the frowny face year. Maybe this just was a year that you were like, man, this was a big ugly tree right through the middle of it, like all year long. Everything was going well, and here it is. It's just blown apart my world for this year. Maybe it's been your year. If that's you, then what happened this year? Take those 5 minutes. Write down what it is that you think made that year so bad. What were the specific things that happened that you would say, man, I can't see a good thing in this year? What were those things? What do you wish was different? What do you wish hadn't happened? And then I want you to take a second, and I want you to air those grievances before God. I want you to take a moment. If you're the great year, I didn't say it there, but if you're the great year, I want you to take a moment and rejoice before God. I want you to take a moment and praise Him. Thank Him. And if not, air those grievances. Jesus, on His last night before God in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, God, if there's just any way, if there's any other way, God, that You can take this cup from me, I don't want it, God. And if there's any other way, but nevertheless, it's Your will and not mine. He airs the grievance, but He knows that God owns the grievance. He knows that God owns the plans. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to not like it. You wouldn't even be a human if that wasn't the case. But what we have to do is air it before God and be honest and open and then say, God, but You own it. You own all of it. And I lay it at Your feet and I say, I didn't like it, but I know that You have it. And then let Him see what He's going to do. But there's a third category, right? You look at your year and you say, it was a meh year. Meh just means, wasn't good, wasn't bad. It was just a year. I just had a regular year. If that's you, I want you to write that down. I want you to write down, put a little meh face, a little line instead of where the mouth should go. And just say, what happened? What happened that year that made it not so good, not so bad? What is it? Why do you think it was that? Why was it a so-so year? Write down 5 things. That you wish were different. What would have made the year great? See if you can categorize it. What kept it from being really bad? What were the things that prevented that? So we're going to start by looking back and reflecting. How things went. How went well. What were challenges? And what are things that just we got to get. Those have to go. I can't have these in my life anymore. And then what kind of year did those make? Did they make a great year? Not good year? Meh year. What did they make? So that's our looking back. But the next part's my favorite part. Because in the next part, you get to look forward. And I mean that in both senses of the word. You get to look forward to what's coming. And you get to look forward in an excited way. I'm looking forward to this. Look forward. What is God going to do this year? What do you want Him to do this year? What do you hope God does this year? Petition before Him. Pray before Him. Pray those things out loud. Be a psalmist. Sit down with a piece of paper and write it out. Sit down at your computer. Type it out. Write out this God, this year, 2017. This is what I want. This is what I need in my life. Cry out to Him. That's what children do. And parents listen. See, it's a new year. It's your chance to ask God, what in my life can be made new? What in my life can be built on, can be fresh now? Maybe he has this new area that he wants to paint on. I don't know, but I know it's a new year. And I don't want you to look at your new year and say it's just, this is the same. It's the same as it's always been. It's always going to be the same. Nothing's ever going to change. My life's never going to be any different. It's always going to be the same. By definition, it is not going to be the same. It's a new year. See it as an opportunity for God to do new things. Why? Because God loves to do new things. God loves to create. He's obsessed with it. He always has been. And he always will be. Because as far as I can tell, from the beginning of creation until the end of the world, God is making all things new. And he's not going to just stop. And he's not just going to make you the exception. And he's not going to make me the exception. And I need to hear this in my own life as much as anybody else does. God is making all things new, and he's continuing daily to paint and craft an artist contrast in our lives. See, this is an opportunity for God to do extraordinary things in our quite ordinary lives sometimes. It does not and should not stay the same. Good times will pass. Bad times will end. But through it all, our eyes are on the maker of heaven and earth. Through it all, our eyes are on the master craftsman, the artist, the master painter and creator. Through it all, through all whatever happens, the different treatments, the different things, the different turnouts, whatever happens, we must choose how we perceive the life that God has given us in this moment. And at the same time, look forward to what the new year brings. Through it all, we choose how our life is perceived. God's perception is that he's crafting a masterpiece. And at the end of days, he wants to sign his name to it. And he will. And we can either choose in our lives to look at it and say, man, God ruined it with that big ugly stick right there. Or we can look at it and say, yep, that's a big ugly stick. It might be. But it won't be forever. God's got a plan. And he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And he's got nothing but good things in store. So wherever you are today, wherever that hits you, when you read and you hear those words, when you think back on your year, wherever that touches your life, good year, bad year, so-so year, wherever that hits you, I want you to just take some time today, take a few minutes, and just reflect and think about the life that God's given you and give him glory. And then look at the next year and say, God, I need you every bit as much this next year as I needed you this year. And I'm not going to be able to take one single step, one single day without you. And I'm not going to be able to have any perspective unless it's your perspective. And I'm not going to be able to like it or understand it or be able to endure it unless it's through you. All things together for our good, for the glory of him. It's for his glory. So let's close with a word of prayer.